Have your Bibles tonight. You can turn back with us to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll jump right into our Bible study tonight. Leviticus chapter 23. And last week I made the comment that of the feasts and the festivals so far, that the Feast of First Fruits was one of the easier studies to study for, one of the easier studies to prepare and complete, and mainly because there is no modern day observance of it, and so there's not much really spoken of after you get through the ceremony of it in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we see principles of the first fruits, but really, there is no modern-day observance. And so, if there's another end of the spectrum, the study we're going to be looking at tonight was perhaps one of the most difficult, because there's a lot of information, there's a lot to cover, and just a lot to unpack and digest. But you're turning there, Leviticus chapter number 23, and we will look there at verses, we'll begin at verse 15 down through verse number 22. And this is, depending on how you do your math, this is either the third or the fourth feast. And I say that because, of course, we know we have the Sabbath day, which is not a feast, but it's mentioned here in Leviticus chapter 23. And then you have Passover and unleavened bread, but you have those two kind of put together there in verses 5 through 8. And then we have what we looked at last week was, of course, the Feast of First Fruits. And today we look at what is known as the Feast of Weeks, or also the Feast of Pentecost. And so we'll be looking at that tonight here, Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll begin reading there at verse number 15 down through verse number 22. And the Bible says this: "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow of, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, and two rams, and shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings. Even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no several work therein. It shall be a statute forever in your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so we see here that this third or fourth feast, again, depending on how you do your numbering when it comes to the feast here in Leviticus 23, this is, of course, called the Feast of Weeks. And you notice here in this particular Leviticus passage where the other feasts that we looked at, Passover, unleavened bread, and the first fruits, it gave a specific date. It gave a specific time. Well, here we find that there's no date given for it. The only thing that it tells us is that it is to be 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And that is for the simple fact is so no one forgets the Passover. And so this particular feast here is one of three feasts that would require a yearly pilgrimage to Jerusalem to present oneself before the temple and before the Lord. These are what are known as the solemn feasts here in Scripture. You see that there, Exodus chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. Again, the Bible says, "And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." And then in Deuteronomy chapter 16, in verse 16, the Bible tells us, "Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feasts of weeks, and in the feasts of tabernacles," which we'll look at here next week, the feast of tabernacles, "and they shall not appear before the Lord empty." And then 2 Chronicles chapter 8 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Even after a certain rate every day, offering according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts, 3 times in a year, even in the feasts of unleavened bread and in the feasts of weeks and in the feasts of tabernacles." And so we see that this is one of these three feasts. It's one of these solemn feasts where they were to come and they were to present themselves before the Lord. Now, what we also find interesting about this particular feast is that the previous feasts before this, while they're Jewish in nature, this feast is now what will tie everything together. And we'll see that here in a little bit. This is, of course, we think about the giving of the law. The law was given for the primary purpose of showing us our need for a Savior. The law was never meant to be given in order to save anybody. And so this feast starts to tie everything together, Jew and Gentile, under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that as we get a little further into tonight's study on this. But this particular feast, we have it outlined in three different passages. We have it here in Leviticus chapter 23. And then the temple offerings were detailed in Numbers chapter 28, verses 26 through 31. And there in Numbers chapter 28, the Bible says, "Also, in the day of the first fruits, when ye bring a new meat offering unto the Lord, after your weeks be out, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, but ye shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor unto the Lord, 2 young bullocks, 1 ram, 7 lambs of the first year, and their meat offering of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto 1 bullock, 2/10 deals unto 1 ram, a several tenth deal unto 1 lamb, throughout the 7 lambs and 1 kid of the goats, to make an atonement for you. Ye shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings." So this is what they were to do with this particular feast. Now, with any other feast, this feast also had its specific and its special requirements. And those are found in the third passage that it's outlined in, and that's Deuteronomy chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. And there, the Bible gives us these requirements. It says, "7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do these statutes. And so did we see the requirements. Now, and so this included a freewill offering, but it also included a remembrance of their deliverance out of Egypt. And that's what that verse means there, that thou wast a bondman in Egypt. That word bondman just means they were a slave. They were a slave there in Egypt. And so we think about the Feast of Weeks. In simple terms, the Feast of Weeks commemorates the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and it includes a day of first fruits for the wheat harvest. And then as you go on here in Scripture, you find that it actually has three different names in the Bible, and it's there on your paper there. You have the first name, which is the most common name, and that I'm not going to even try and pronounce some of these. I've been practicing them all week, and to no avail. But that first definition there, after the Feast of Weeks there, it's the most common name, and that's found there in Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 16, and 2 Chronicles 8:13. And it was called this because 7 weeks went by after the Feast of First Fruits until this day. So 50 days would go by. And then you have the Feast of the Day of First Fruits, which is the second name found there in Numbers chapter 28. And this is because it was on the day on which the first fruit offerings of the summer, wheat harvest, they were brought to the temple. And first fruits, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. And this feast was the beginning of the wheat harvest. And then you have the third name, which is found here in found in Exodus 23, the Feast of the Harvest, the official beginning of the summer harvest season. And then what we most commonly know it as, the Feast of Pentecost, because Pentecost means 50. Excuse me, it means 50th. And so it was celebrated 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. And then you have the conclusion, the last feast until fall time, and then the time of the giving of our law. And so, again, Leviticus doesn't give us the month or the timing necessarily, but once you figure out, okay, it's 50 days after or 7 weeks after Passover, then you figure it to be sometime, which would be our May, our June, for the Feast of Weeks. And so there's three things we want to see tonight. And number one there on your paper is the service. The service. And that's your first fill in the blank there on your paper. The service. And like the first fruits, where there could be no barley eaten until after the offering, we have the same principle that is applied here to the wheat harvest and the Feast of Weeks, because there were two long, flat, leavened loaves, and these were not allowed to be burned like the barley offering. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "No meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven." And so we go back to this principle of the unleavened bread here. "For ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire." And so since they couldn't use leaven, since they couldn't use honey, since they couldn't do this with any offerings made by fire, what would happen is the priest would wave forwards and backwards, and then up and down, and then he would set aside for the priest to eat later that day in the temple. And so it would be later on there in the temple. So that's what this Feast of Weeks consisted of. That's what this service would consist of. And so that's kind of the background here on what the Feast of Weeks is. And so what is today's modern observance? What is today's modern observance? That's number two there on your paper. You're filling the blank, the modern observance. And so we know that the Jewish temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And things have changed just a little bit because of the destruction of the Jewish temple. And so around 40 in the village of Lucia near the modern day city of Haifa, the leading rabbis, they got together and they decided to move this Feast of Weeks away from a grain offering. They would move it away from what its original intent was at the temple because there was no temple. So there was no reason to keep it the same grain offering. And so they moved it to something else to keep the observance alive. And since the giving of the law from Mount Sinai also happened in the third month, and in there in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And so they decided that this feast would not be a remembrance of the birthday of Israel and the giving of the Torah. What they decided it would be was the time of the giving of the law. And so that is what they are remembering when they have this particular feast. And so today you have popular traditions. You know, you think about our Thanksgiving, for example. And for our Thanksgiving, we have what? We have turkey, we have pumpkin pie, we have macaroni and cheese, we have, think of some other staples of our Thanksgiving dinner. Well, for Jewish people, a popular tradition is eating of dairy products. They would eat a lot of dairy products. And that's because the word, the Bible, is like milk and honey to the soul. And so they would take and use that as a symbol of what the Word of God is for us. It's milk and honey for our soul. And so this would include things like cheesecakes, the cheese roll rolled in pancakes and fried. They have something, and some of these names I can't even pronounce, they have something called that are basically just cheese stuffed noodles. It's kind of like a ravioli, but in triangle shapes. And that triangle shape also has symbolism for them because the three corners of the triangle are said to represent the three parts of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings to a people made of three classes. You have the priests, the Levites, and the Israelites given by a third born child in Moses. And so another tradition is to stay up all night to talk about and to study the Torah. And that's something that's very important because for Jewish people, they don't necessarily accept all 66 books of the Bible. They usually just deal in the Torah or the law, the first five books of Moses. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But so they would stay up all night. They'd talk about the Torah. They'd study the Torah. And typically they would study the opening and closing parts of each Sabbath reading. They would study each book of the Old Testament. They would go on and they would read the entire book of Ruth. And they would have breaks. They would have coffee and cheesecake. And as dawn approached, they would make their way to the Western Wall to pray together. And so that's what they do today. And that's the modern observance today because, again, there's no temple. And so they can't do it as it's outlined or prescribed here in Leviticus chapter number 23. And so it brings us to, well, what does this all have to do with us? How does this have to, you know, we're not Jewish here tonight. We're Gentiles. And so what does it have to do with us? And that's what we see thirdly tonight. And that is the fulfillment. We see the fulfillment. And you can take your Bibles and go over there to Acts chapter number 2. Because this is where it all ties together now. Because we know when Christ came, the Bible tells us he came to his people. And his people rejected him. His people received him not. And so he would open salvation to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. And so because tonight his people, the Jewish people, rejected him. You and I, as Gentiles, we now have access to this salvation. We now have access to being able to come to Christ for salvation and be born again, have our sins forgiven, be spared a place in hell, and taken to heaven someday. All because, and listen, God knew that this was would happen. He knew this was going to be part of the plan. So this didn't catch God offhand. But let's look here at the fulfillment there. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The Bible there says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them clothing tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born?" And then a bunch of names there. And we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. And so we have two groups of people here. The one group, they're amazed at what's going on, because I believe they realize that it was only God who was capable. It was only Jesus who was capable of bringing all these different backgrounds together. And then you have the second group there at the end of verse 13 that said, these men are full of new wine. In other words, these men are drunk and they don't know what they're talking about. Now, while I'm sure, you know, today there could be said of some people, you know, they might have a little bit of alcoholic beverage or whatever, and, you know, they might spew some nonsense. But here in Acts chapter 2, this was anything but nonsense. This was far from nonsense, because what this shows is that the body of Christ is made up by believers that have the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, you think about it tonight. You think about a church like this one, or churches like us, and churches that are meeting together tonight. And what makes us come together and be able to meet together, be able to have a Bible study together, be able to sing, be able to share prayer requests. When somebody's hurting, we're able to weep with them. When someone has something to rejoice over, we're able to rejoice with them. And because everybody in here tonight is from different backgrounds. Some are younger, some are older. Some in here, I don't think we have any, but some might be millionaires in here tonight. Some might not be millionaires tonight. But you say, what brings all these different people together from these different backgrounds? Jesus. That's who brings us together. That's why tonight we can come together and we might not have anything else in common. We might not, you know, we might sit down, we might try to talk, and who's your baseball team? Well, I like the Yankees. Who do you like? I like the Phillies. Well, who's your football team? Well, I like the Bills. I like the Eagles. Do you like meat? No, I'm a vegetarian. You just fill in the blank. You say, what do you do for work? I'm a mechanic. What do you do for work? I work at a grocery store. And all these little differences, what brings it together? Jesus. And so here in Acts chapter 2, this was the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks. The loaves baked with leaven is a picture of the Church of Christ. You have both Jew and Gentile, and now they are merged together despite our sinful selves. Despite who we are, despite our differences, despite our backgrounds, and these had to be offered with a blood offering because our sinful self. We are only acceptable to God tonight by being covered in the blood of Christ. And so we see this here in Acts chapter 2, and we see this fulfillment. And we see all of these things, all of these observances, and all of these traditions, and everything that gets us brought together. At the end of the day, it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the Feast of Weeks is trying to teach us. This is what Pentecost is trying to teach us, is that, yes, we might be entirely different tonight, but if we have the Lord Jesus Christ, we have something in common. We have something that binds us together. And so I'd encourage you tonight, take on this paper, and there's a lot of verses, there's a lot of scripture that was given. This will probably be one that at the end of the study, when we give out the study guides that I use to get all this information together, this will be one that I encourage you to get, because this is a one that you could study for 8 weeks all by yourself. And but just to think tonight that despite the differences, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us together. And we need to be thankful for that, because we think, again, the Feast of Weeks, it commemorates the giving of the law there at Mount Sinai. Again, the law isn't what brings us together. The law shows us that we're sinners. The law shows us that we all need a Savior. And once we know Christ is our Savior, He is what brings us together. And so I'd encourage you tonight. You know, sometimes we get involved in a church, and, you know, maybe you felt this over the years, especially if you've been in a church for any length of time. Maybe you felt that, you know, that particular church, that, man, I just don't fit in for some reason, or it feels different. Well, that may be the case, because, again, we're all different people, right? But if you can remember this truth, that it's the Lord that binds us, well, then you'll be able to fit in anywhere. You know, you think about this tonight. You go, you meet another Christian, and you don't know them from Adam. You've never met them, and you strike up a conversation. And all of a sudden, you just find yourself talking back and forth and visiting and fellowshipping. And then you stop to think, you know, maybe after the conversation, man, I didn't know that person from until today. I didn't know them until I just met them, but we were able to have a conversation. You say, what was able to do that? It was what you had in common. It wasn't what you didn't have in common. It was what you had in common. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so never forget that. Never forget tonight that, you know, because especially our world today, Satan today, our society today, they will try and force divisions among you, and they will try and force a divide. But we need to remember that it's the Lord that binds us. It's the Lord that brings us together. And if we do that, man, we'll be all right. We'll fit in anywhere. We'll be able to have a conversation with anybody. We'll be able to talk to anybody, especially fellow Christian, because it's the Lord that has us in common. And so, any questions about the Feast of Weeks tonight? All right, then let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then we have a lot of prayer requests tonight that we need to